Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with your presence again on this Sabbath. Thank you for blessing us last night as well, and all during the Sabbath. Thank you for answered prayers and blessing everyone that has been with us today from the children's story all the way up until the end of Sabbath. Thank you, Father. Thank you also for helping us get ready for the latter rain and for the way we're overcoming in areas we never thought possible. Thank you for giving us a desire to actually put our foot forward so that you can help us from that point. And thank you for blessing everyone that we pray for with a visible movement of your hand somehow, some way, spiritual or physical. We don't know how you plan to do that, and so thank you for however you choose to do it, because we love them all and we want a really big family in heaven when we get home. And thank you for the prophecies that are fulfilling, opening our eyes, opening the eyes of many. Even atheists are starting to realize things. And so we love you, Father, and we thank you for blessing us with salvation and the fear that is gone of death. It's just amazing how all sorts of different factors of fear disappear when Christ is in our life. We offer this prayer and this praise to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. By the way, and I hope this doesn't upset anyone, but we might be losing Rocket Chat. I did everything. I registered on the cloud, even though I'm not using the cloud, just to get them to stop that orange bar. But they did an update, and I can't make any physical changes to the server. I've been waiting over a week for a response, and so if I don't get a response soon, we're going to have to start looking for another text chat. Just the text chat portion, that's it. And it'll be unregistered. I think it'll just let everybody come in without passwords and stuff. If we have to put passwords, we will. Because, the chat works fine. It's just it's really, really difficult for some people to figure out how to get in. But my issue is it's asking me to authenticate every change I make by sending a code to my email, which never gets to my email. So I can't even make a change to fix that, because when I try to fix that in the admin panel, it says, oh, you got to authenticate this change. Please put the passcode in the box that pops up from the email we sent you. You know, my server sent me, because my server's talking to me. So they did some double auth thing, you know, the double authentication joke. Mostly, you know, cell phones are doing it so they can get your private information even deeper. So, anywho, please keep that in your prayers. But so, last Sabbath, we looked at how the names of the 12 tribes of Israel actually preach the gospel message once you list each name in order with its definition. And I'm not going to do that again. If you missed it, it's on the site, you know, last week's study. And then we saw the exact same thing happen when the names of Adam's major descendants, right down to Noah, all spoke of the gospel message again. Pretty amazing the way he does that, huh? Just, you know, I don't even care for an eternity for 10 trillion years. You're still not going to figure out how he does this stuff. His ways are way past finding out, it says in the scriptures. Man, it's fine, because he's the ultimate and only living God that mankind can trust. He has nothing but good things for us. And so you could trust them, blindly trust them, because you don't even have to. And I'm not saying, Walker, I'm blind, never read your Bible. No. What I'm saying is trust him without question, is what I should have said. And so anyway, the reason I shared this from an old page on the website, you know, the tribes and all that, was because of a movement we saw that was gaining legs about 20 years ago, wherein they were claiming you cannot use any other name for God, you know, other than Yahweh, because they said all the names we use, like Jesus and Jehovah, were all made-up names. Well, little did they realize that the name Yahweh is also a made-up name in the original Hebrew for, you know, because if you look, you know, like with the words Lord or Jehovah, the King James translators decided to use Lord or Jehovah in certain areas, but it actually was translated from Hebrew YHWH. And so the Yahweh Bibles seem to be a tad confused in how they define the name. For example, when you go to one of their websites, you see them, and I just noticed this, I think I may have put this on that Yahweh page on the website, or Yah Cult page, because it's actually a cult. When they first appeared back in Fire Talk days. But when you go to one of their websites, you see them sharing Exodus 6, verses 2 and 3. But notice, they give Yahweh as the definition of both Lord and Jehovah. So they're more or less copying the original Hebrew. In other words, their Bible says God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am, you know, YHWH, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, but I did not make myself known to them by my name, YHWH. Their very own Bibles prove that they're actually using a made-up name so as to be able to pronounce it, but that's okay. If they want to do that, they can. There's no sin there, but to declare we sin when using the names like Jesus or Jehovah, that is actually quite hypocritical, and that causes them to sin, because now they're judging us by their standards that they're actually breaking when they say you can't make up names. Still, but if they don't know they're doing that, you know, the Lord's going to wink. So even there, that's how loving and merciful our Father is. If they don't know what they're doing is wrong, then it's fine. But when you present the truth and they get all upset, well, then now you know who you're dealing with. That's where Titus comes in, chapter 3. Walk away. You know. But to get to the back to the original reason for the study, since we saw the gospel message shared in the 12 tribes as well as the patriarchs from Adam to Noah, I wanted to do this last week, but I was going way over time as it was, and it was going to be at least another 20 minutes to do it, and so I'm thinking we could probably get right on time for this Sabbath in like a 30-minute thing. But so what I want to do is look at the names of Jesus Christ, you know, his titles in Scripture, and how they give meaning and even illustrate unto us, unto everyone, his love in the promised gift of salvation, you know, for all. And where is it here? So, well, before I get there, we don't see a storyline with, you know, like in these titles of Jesus, you know, as we did with the tribes and the patriarchs. But then it is fitting that we do not see a storyline, as he is the I Am, which means, in my eyes at least, since he is there and he is God. You know, boy, I would like to be in the room the day Moses figured out what his name meant. You know, I am who, you know, I am that I am. You know, and yes, when we were children, for those of us in your 60s, when Popeye came out saying I am all that I am or whatever, he was blaspheming. But as little kids, we didn't know that because, well, first of all, I was Roman Catholic, so nobody in my house opened the Bible, so you really never knew up until later in life. And so when the Lord reveals, he reveals. Which is good. That's another, you know, facet of his mercy. It's just, oh, it's just off the chart. He truly does define the word awesome. And since he, you know, like with the word I am or the name I am, it's, as far as I can see, it just means that he is there, he is God, all that surrounds his being is important for all of creation. But the best way to describe the name I am is to show how it was first declared unto Moses. And it's in Exodus chapter 3. Verses 13 and 14. Am I in the room here? I'm thinking. Oh, yeah, you got that. Did somebody just post that from my site? Because I'm going to be reading that there in a minute there, Brother Michael. So, good. Okay. Thanks, Brother Sean. Exodus 3, verses 13 to 14 says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? What shall I say unto them?" And then verse 14 says, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am." Boy, that says it all. I'll get to that in a minute. And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Just saying it that way, it just literally answers a bunch of questions. Hey, keep in mind, by the way, Moses is being sent back to Egypt, which is an atheist nation. And yes, that's why it's used in prophecy. Like if you do a Bible study on the two witnesses and it shows how they're killed in Egypt, or how Messiah was killed in Egypt, Jesus, it's going with the prophetic summary or a prophetic definition, because Rome was atheist. You know, they worshiped Baal and Chemosh and Molech and all that garbage. And so using the term Egypt, see, this is one of the beauties of the scripture. People that don't study it are going to see that and say, oh boy, does this thing contradict like crazy. We all know that Jesus was crucified just outside of Jerusalem, just outside the city. Here it's saying it's Egypt. You know, when you do that in-depth study, I got a study on the website about the two witnesses. I was actually thinking of updating it and then sharing it here in the room, because the audio that I had years ago that I put online broke. I was converting it from, Microsoft WMA. Windows audio, or I don't know, media audio or something, I don't know. It broke, and so I was thinking of making a new one. And so, but they, if you don't dig in and find out what the term Egypt means in prophecy, you're not going to get it. And that protects us, brothers and sisters, because these people out there that hate Christ and hate his people, if they knew what we knew, the in-depth, you know, if they knew what the obedient remnant knew, not the, you know, the churchianity and the preacher-tainers. No, if they knew what we knew, they would have a better, a little bit easier method of attack on us. That's why when some of them attack us and say, oh, we're wrong here, we're wrong there, and they declare some strange prophecy or strange doctrine, yeah, we already know who we're dealing with, because they're blinded. You cannot, the Lord's not going to open up the doctrines, and he's not going to open up the prophecies with disobedient people, because the only way to get it, to understand it, is to obey the God that wrote all that stuff. And so that's why Jesus says, by the fruits you shall know them. And it's not just looking at them keeping the Ten Commandments. It's okay, they keep the Ten. Oh, Jews try that. And so you can't just say, oh, the guy keeps the Ten Commandments, yeah, he's a brother in Christ, but yet he doesn't even believe in Christ because he's a Jew. It's not just there. But we know what Jesus was talking about, because all the Jews that converted to Christianity kept the Ten Commandments, and still did all the way up until our day. You know, they're called Christians, you know, first in Antioch, real ones, anyway. And so, Moses is being sent back to Egypt, which, as we know, is an atheist nation. And yes, this is why, to this day, the name Egypt in prophecy means atheism, because it's plainly, it's stated in Exodus 5, verse 2. This is where you get the prophetic definition of the term Egypt. How? Well, read it. It's Exodus 5, verse 2. It says, "And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. For the Lord to declare himself I am is an open rebuke unto Pharaoh. But when we put the Lord in a box and demand we can only address him as Yahweh, that even this recorded rebuke unto atheism would muddy the waters of truth unto the babe in Christ who stands in such a church that uses only one name. Because they're not going to get the whole ball of wax. They can't even see the forest for the trees. They'll see one tree, that's it. They can't see the rest of it. The tree of theology, right? So this is actually a demonic attack on truth, so as to make understanding simple truths appear impossible to understand. Two things happen to some people that are confused by all this, the way they do this stuff out there. Number one, they are tempted to believe that they are just too stupid to get it, to even understand the Bible, because they're a pastor preacher, like the Jesuits do, you know, or even the Clears in the L. Ron Hubbard stuff. The only people that acted like they understood that new religion that L. Ron Hubbard invented, and they got to a position of a Clear, you know, like some of the Hollywood people say, oh, you know, they've gotten to that place, is to make people think they're more intelligent than they actually are. No one can understand the falderal. It's so in-depth. It makes so many twists and turns, and it uses important, like $20 words and an in-depth theology. And it just looks like it's a Mensa, you know, euphoria. It's just loaded with all this. Oh, you know, like if we went back 2,000 years and we hang with the Greeks, they'd really get into that, because it's like, wow, it just shows I got a big brain, you know. But nobody gets it. They're just riding along with the group because it makes them look intelligent. Oh, you get that? Wow, I just can't put my mind around it. I can't wrap my brain around it. But boy, you must be smart to be able to figure that out. And that's what they're going for, the slap on the back. Well, it's the same thing with this Yahweh thing. You know, in the name, using that, you know, because it tempts some people to believe that they're just too stupid to understand the Bible. And so they just get up, you know, they give up and they let the preacher control their faith, period. Because you get to this one plateau, you can't get past it. And you figure, since he's so intelligent to put it forth like that, and some of the really intelligent people in the church are acting like they understand it, even though they don't get it either. And so they give up. Number two, they'll just give up on Christianity altogether due to the fact that the leaders in their church openly confuse truth to the point no one can understand it. They don't realize that Christianity is not rocket science. I mean, look at the way salvation is designed. Even a sinner, a person that's never cracked the Bible, can understand salvation and how to get it by just seeking Christ. He'll let him take it from there. There's so many people that, oh, I got to get my life right before I get on my knees and accept Christ as Savior. No, he said, come as you are, because you're never going to get your life right unless you get Jesus as Savior. And you're not going to get Jesus as Savior unless you just let go. So getting back to our Lord and his many names that we all know him as, check out the list. And Brother Michael put it in the room there. I think this is my, yeah. Oh, this one here is on Jesus. I think I'll do the other one. Yeah, I'll do the other one about the Father later. But this one here, you got the Lamb of God. And we all know what these symbols mean, right? So if you took all these symbols out, you lose that, all these facets of Christ, all these different things that he's about. So you got the Lamb of God, we understand. Just to go there with the Lamb of God, because we all know what they did, because we did our study for a little over 2 years in the sanctuary here as a church family, and so we know that the Lamb, and you know, is the representative. I mean, look what John the Baptist said: "Behold, the Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world." Right, and everybody knew what he was saying, because everybody at that time were understanding Messiah is coming, because John the Baptist is out there, you know, making their path straight, right, and so that's all the prophecies are falling into place. They know, okay, Messiah's coming. And they all knew what the Lamb meant because they're Jews, and they've been doing the sanctuary thing, especially when you get to the Day of Atonement, you brought a lamb for your offering for sin, or an ox, or a turtle dove, or whatever you could afford. But, you know, the certain absolute was you had to bring a lamb. And the thing is, with the Day of Atonement, you had to bring the lamb into your house, and then 10 days later kill it. Why? Because you'll end up falling in love with the lamb, and it'll be difficult to kill it. Just like you finally understand who Christ is, and then it brings you to tears what he did for you on Calvary, right? And so we know what the Lamb of God means. We know it's a prophetic utterance. It's a proleptic perspective of what he allowed them to do in the Old Testament as to what he would be doing in the New for us on a cross. And so there's the Lamb of God. The firstborn, obvious, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, yeah, the root of David, yeah, because he's out of the house of David. It's out of his lineage. The Amen, you know, it's just like saying I am, you know. The chief cornerstone, you can even go chief corner board if you wanted to, because when the temple was portable, they had corner boards to hold the walls up, as well as that bar that ran across that also, you know, represented Christ. And so you got the chief cornerstone, the chief shepherd, the last Adam, and that name alone shows us his plans for all of us. He showed us how to walk in our human bodies as he did on earth 2,000 years ago. So we could do what he did. And the Gideon band will be overly blessed, like where even the apostles are going to be in awe, you know, when we all meet, when we get home, obviously. And then, of course, he's the Redeemer, the bright and morning star. Satan is just Morning Star. That's why when the Roman Catholic, this is what caused a little bit of a to-do in my parents when we were living in the 1011-day house, and I happened to be downstairs visiting my parents because I, you know, was living in the two-bedroom kitchenette upstairs for 1011 days above their head because they had a, like a two-flat, and it was rough. I mean, it was a kitchenette, very small, you know, like a studio apartment with me, my wife, and eight children. Well, anyway, one day we were downstairs, and or I was downstairs talking to my parents, and my mom had that Carmelite nun on the TV. I can't remember what her name is, but she was huge. You know, the health message is not a part of Catholicism, and so she started reciting some prayer to Mary, and called Mary the Morning Star. No, I think she actually calls her the Bright and Morning Star. The Morning Star is just Satan, but the Bright and Morning Star is Christ. You know, because Satan will, you know, reveal as an angel of light. And when she said that on the TV, because my dad and my mom were sitting there watching this stuff on TV, it was at Catholic Television Network, it's still Chicago Network, I bolted across the room, grabbed my parents' Bible, and it's one of those gigantor Bibles that, you know, with all the family stuff in it. And I went right to the book of Revelation, and I pointed to the verse that said, I, Jesus, am the bright and morning star, and the offspring, or, you know, I'm paraphrasing the daylights out of it. And I showed it to the to one of my parents, I'm not going to say which one, and the head turned away. Didn't want to hear what I had to say. Didn't want to hear what the scripture had to say. Only trusted that nun on the TV. And so... But anyway, going on, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Living One. See, there's another good one. He's the Living One. You know, the dying God of this world can't declare that because in the end, look at devil. The word devil, spell it backwards, lived. Any witch will tell you that in order to join a coven to get any kind of status in a coven, in a coven of witchcraft, you have to learn to speak the language of your dying God, even though they don't think he's dying. Which is to speak in reverse. And that's why Anton LaVey's daughter on Johnny Carson one time showed how it's done. And she just said a bunch of stuff in reverse. And that's why? Well, backwards masking has a lot to do with that. And the way Satan talks to people, it's kind of like a backward masking that he uses. And he can talk to you in your subconscious. He can't read your thoughts. You're okay there. And so... A lot of times I'll go, even with my midday prayer, when I'm out there talking out loud, sometimes I'll start the prayer, a special prayer with, Father God, please protect this prayer. Because I know the devil can read body language. I always want to put two words together. I talk too fast. That's, you know, but anyway, and I'll say the prayer in silence because he can't read my thoughts, but he can read my language, my body language, and the comments that I'm making from that point forward in regards to my conversation with the Father. And so he can pick it up from there. So that's why I always ask the Lord to protect that prayer so that he doesn't use it in the future as a way to, you know, cause me issues. You know. And anyway, going on, it says the Son of God, the Son of Man, Rabbi, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. You know, those people out there that are declaring that Jesus Christ is not a God. It's so sad, you know, pray for those dear souls. I mean, they have a zeal. This is why the enemy of souls attacked them and gave them this so-called new truth or new light to get them off the path that John the Baptist had. So going on, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Alpha and Omega, Faithful, True, Emmanuel, Jesus, the Messiah. Now, looking to his many names, one could see that he is a mighty God. We also see his love for us in just reading the names of this God we worship within the very word of this very same God that created us. So I ask, where should we concentrate our efforts? On his name or on his word? I mean, you tell me, what does the following passage say to you? Because they're all those people out there are, you know, just the Yahweh people are out there pushing it that you have to concentrate on. There's a sacred name movement going on right now. They completely bypass the sacred word movement that should be going on right now, right? So what verse is that? Psalm 138, verse 2. Oh, wow, Sean already got it in there. It says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. See how they flip-flop it? And so without his word, you know, we would never have known of his name in the first place. And so that one verse alone exposed the sacred name movement as one seeking, you know, to place the name above the word of God like they're all doing today. And this, and that's something we all know to be a desire of Satan, who hates the word that exposes him. He's got to be lit. That's why there's so many different Bibles out there. If the word wasn't a threat, why has he translated it so many different times? Or just Christianity in itself. Over 40,000 denominations came out of Roman Catholicism. But the true Sabbath-keeping, obedient Christian people bypassed all that ever since, you know, 2,000 years ago. They're the true church. But Satan always lies, and he's saying he's the true church. And he always gets caught in his lies, and people still believe the lies. It's so stupid. I mean, the Catholic Church did not become a church and state until 538 A.D. They're saying that the moment Jesus resurrected on Sunday, that not only did he change the Sabbath on that day, even though there's not a Bible verse to back that up, and you can offer them 10 grand for the verse, they can't find it. And boy, they'll go looking for it because they want that money. And but the fact is, if the Sabbath was really changed, like they said, the moment he came out of the grave, then why did they have to use the power of Constantine 3 centuries later in 321 A.D. on March 7th to push the Christians into the first Sunday laws demanding they keep Sunday holy, with their excuse that they were going to bring the people in doing that, just like the Seventh-day Adventist Church did recently. They got dozens of SDA churches open, but one of them actually said in an article, and I put it in one of my videos, where he said that this will help us to bring in the Sunday keepers to reveal onto the, you know, it's just kind of like, why don't we all just go to the Catholic Church and sit next to Catholics in the pews and be nice and gentle, hug, you know, do the kumbaya thing just to get them to, no, you don't join them in sin to get them to understand truth. You know, it was, and I praise God for this young man that I gently rebuked, I don't know, a few months ago. And no way, he didn't respond to me. One of his subscribers responded to me. This guy was handing out tracts on a video, which is nice. He's handing them out, but it was a $1 million bill. And I know some people do it with a $100 bill or a $20 bill. He did it with a $1 million bill, but still, I said, you know, you can't use the tools of the enemy to declare the truth of the God of the Bible. And they couldn't get it. I says, well, what you're doing here is you're using deception. Even if it was just a $100 bill, they think you gave them money. And then you flip it over, there's a track on the other side. It looks like real money. Even though this one, it was actually a $1 million bill. And so one of the guys asked me, you know, I want to learn. What should I do? And I can't remember all that it was that I said, but it was mostly what Jesus said to Legion. Go into, because that's what I've been doing for 36 years this month. As a matter of fact, it's my anniversary. 36 years old today in Christ. And so, well, not today. It was, I'm not going to give the exact date, but it doesn't matter. But the thing is, it's just shocking to me how they can't see this. And but, you know, using the deception, the money to get them to hear the word is not how it's done. You can't use the devil to preach Jesus. It's just like with the Christian, so-called Christian rock. That's oxymoronic. There is no such thing as Christian rock because it's not based on the rock of salvation. It's based on rock and roll. They use the drums the whole nine yards. But kind of lost my train of thought there a moment ago. But anyway, getting back, notice the names of the Father here. Starting off, of course, it is I Am, because it's up there in the chat room, you know, the first stack that Brother Michael put in there. I Am, and then, of course, you got a bunch of Jehovah's with the definition as to what he's doing at that point. The first one is just plain Jehovah, which is Yahweh, you know, the YHWH thing. It means God, our Lord. And then you have Jehovah Sabaoth, which means Lord of Hosts. Then you got Jehovah Jireh, which means God, our Provider. Jehovah Rophi is God, our Healer. Jehovah Nisi, God, our Banner. And I'm reading these all because of people on WTBR. Jehovah Mekadesh means God, our Sanctifier. Jehovah Shalom means God, our Peace. And that's why some people say Shalom. That just means peace. And then Jehovah Tsidkenu means God, our Righteousness. Or Tsidkenu. I always put the K before the D, but you know what I mean. And the Jehovah Rohi is God, our Shepherd. Jehovah Shema is God, our Ever-Present. God, Ever-Present, yeah. El Shaddai means Almighty God. El Elohim is Most High God. Adonai is Lord. El Olam means Everlasting God. And then Elohim means God, our Creator and Ruler. And so praise his name that he does that. I mean, look at it this way. All these names he gives us that describe him are actually new ways to learn about him, as well as new ways to learn about how to trust him. He's got it handled. We all need work in this area, myself included, because I let things get to me. I get overstressed. I get sick because of it. And Fran and I, better grammar, were talking about this earlier today, in fact, about how I finally found out, because I was in prayer earlier and the Lord revealed to me why I have issue in this area where things get to me, and a lot of these people that attack, and I'm always wondering why, and it just took me back. He took me back to when I was 10 years old and I was getting pounded on or something, and the bullies, and I'm thinking, why does he hate me? Why don't they love me? What's going on here? I couldn't understand it. At first I was in a Catholic parochial school for 4 years, and so the nuns all terrorized me except the last nun, my fourth grade nun. I was in love with her. She was so sweet. And Sister Mary Jerome, that was her name. And you never expect her to be a nun either, because she was pretty, too. And so that was amazing that she was the way she was. And praise the Lord, and I hope that she was totally unaware of what was going on, and the Lord was doing a lot of winking because she had a gentle spirit. The rest of them, oh boy, did they terrorize. I had nightmares up until my teen years because of my first 4 years as a parochial school attendee and Roman Catholic. And so when I got out of that and I went into the public school system, that's when the bullies started to appear. And then I would go home, and not all 10 of my siblings. I actually mentioned earlier to Fran that all my siblings teased me. He says, no, it was my, I have 3 older sisters, and they had a really strange, fun thing to do, and that was to tease everybody, including me. And that's why I would always leave and go out and talk to God. I would get my bike and disappear. I was gone. That's why I was so skinny, too. I never ate. I didn't want to be around all that. It was just vexing. But it stuck with me, and it's very hard. So pray for me in that area, everybody, because that's an area where I have issue with, where it gets to me too much when I see people doing things I know is wrong to do, and they won't listen to the truth, and so I have to give up. That bothers me. It's easier now when they leave the church. Yeah, I give up, and I just pray for them. But when I see someone on the verge of leaving or being lured away by someone, that cuts at me, But the Lord's getting me stronger there, because, and I know it cuts at some of your hearts too, because I've seen the tears. And so, but again, every name given in His Word describes yet another facet of His character to His obedient children. The rest of them can't really get this. They can see what it means and defines, but they don't actually see it happening with their own eyes, because they don't know how to look for it, because they haven't been told how to look for it. And the only reason you haven't been told is because they didn't read the Bible. The Bible showed them, hey, if you want to see this happen, look over here. If you want to see that happen, look over there. And so to call him by only one name is just to limit his glory, as well as limit his effectiveness in the lives of those calling upon him as their God, because they put him in a box. locked down. He ain't the Lamb of God. He's not Adonai. He's not Jehovah Shammah. He's not, you know, the Prince of Peace. He's not Alpha and Omega. He's not Emmanuel. He's not all those names. He's Yahweh. Or Yahweh, what was the other one? Yahamashiach was the other one, yeah. Because you could either go that way or really dress it up with the bells and whistles and say the, you know, the Mahashiach thing. And so it limits the effectiveness of God. It's just like, and this is what it really cuts at me too when I see the people that say Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. You're actually, boy, that's the worst box that I could ever think of, is to take the Holy Spirit and put him, just totally annihilate, get him out. But you got free will. You can do that. That's the mercy of our Father. And why do that, especially in these last days? Because this dogma appeared in the 1800s, after the end times began. So this is an end time dogmatic attack on God's people to get them off the path so that they won't be able to receive the latter rain in the last days, the very end of all those, the end of days, because the end of days has been here since 1844. We know that. Because the 2300-year prophecy of Daniel was locked down as starting in 457 B.C., and then, boom, it ends exactly 1844. But if you want to do the 2520, just go backwards in time to the first, I can't remember, because I think it was the temple building. I don't know. I don't want to get into that right now. But they both end at the same date. That's why I never really talk about the 2520, even though there is an error in regards to a chart that was popularized out there for a while. But it was fixed, from what I understand. So I have the chart here, as a matter of fact. And so he has many names, because he has many gifts to bestow upon you and me, all of us. Not to mention the fact that he does many things for all of us all the way up until the day we either die or changed in the twinkling of an eye. And how do I know that? Jeremiah 29:11. Yeah, we've been saying this one a lot lately, haven't we? Because he's a mighty God, and he knows what he's doing. He's got it all lined up, and no matter what. And this is another thing that helps me to, like even with this computer thing that I was building the last 3 days, I just found out they sent me the wrong motherboard. Totally different, you know, one-third the price motherboard. You know, a piece of junk motherboard compared to what I actually paid for. And that hit at me, but then, you know, it just calmed me down in regards to how, yeah, it's maybe it's just a mistake, no big deal, just forget about it. And he blessed me this morning with that. So, but Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Praise his mighty name. And I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.